The truth, brothers and sisters, is a complete system. It is deficient in nothing. It is internally self-sufficient in all respects. It is set apart completely from human reasoning and not amenable to it. In short, it is divine and perfect. Its mysteries are known only to those who are given to know them. And it is able to accomplish that which Yahweh pleases. And it has been revealed to us. You see, brothers and sisters, no other people have access to such absolute truth and verity as those who are enlightened by the spirit oil of God's word. The whole divine scheme of things in Christ is perfect and complete. Not yet perfected in its outworking, nor indeed can it be until the deity is all and in all. But it is perfect in its conception and under a divine control that is bringing it inexorably to its completion. Of that there is no doubt. I'm going to direct your attention this afternoon, brethren and sisters, to that epistle which we are just about to read in our daily readings, the epistle to the Colossians. We in fact start reading it tomorrow. Because we find in that epistle a great emphasis placed on the completeness and the perfectness of that wonderful system of things in Christ. We're looking now at verse 10 of Colossians, of chapter 2 of Colossians. And we have here the apostle speaking of the one that we have met to remember this afternoon. And he says of him, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Just like to step back for a moment from Colossians, brothers and sisters, just to consider its position in relation to the other ecclesial epistles of Paul. There is a clear thematic interrelationship between the ecclesial epistles of Paul. Romans and Ephesians principally contain doctrine and instruction. In many respects, Ephesians contains an extension of the doctrinal teaching of Romans, continuing its teaching where Romans leaves off. For example, just to give an example of this, Romans shows that through baptism, our old man is crucified with Christ, that we have joined him in his death, and that we have been raised with him to newness of life, so that we should reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the Spirit through Paul in the Ephesian epistle picks up the threads from Romans and further expounds that mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Paul in Ephesians speaks of the mighty power of God which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And he speaks of him in verse 22 of the first epistle to the Ephesians as being the head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then in the second chapter of the Ephesian epistle, we have that remarkable description of our current position of privilege in him. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, quickened us up together with Christ." And Romans, brothers and sisters, will take us as far as that point. It speaks of us being raised together with him, indeed, but it goes no further. But Paul, when he writes to Ephesus, speaks of us having been raised up together with him and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And in Romans there is no suggestion of this idea. So the theme of Ephesians develops out of the theme of Romans, taking us further in our understanding of the mystery of his will and explaining to us the great privilege of our present position in Christ Jesus. Now, just as Galatians is a corrective epistle administered in a situation where there was doctrinal failure as to the teaching expounded in Romans, so Colossians, which epistle we shall look at this afternoon, so Colossians is a corrective epistle, I believe, administered in a situation where there was doctrinal failure as to the teaching expounded in Ephesians. That is why so many of the ideas presented to us in Colossians are clearly linked to those of the epistle to Ephesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, just as Paul in Ephesians says that we have been raised up with him to sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, this is the reality of our position in Christ. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul in Ephesians says that we sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This is what we so easily lose sight of through our daily preoccupation with the cares of this life. And so important it is, brothers and sisters, for us to meet together in this way around God's word and around the emblems of his love towards us in Christ Jesus. We so easily lose sight of our privileged position, and that is what I believe they had done at Colossae, and they had become affected by a perverse admixture of philosophy on the one hand and Judaism on the other. So Paul, in the first chapter of this epistle, positively sets forth the position of the ecclesia in Christ and the completeness of that system of things in him. So Paul reminds them of them having learned the truth of Epaphras, who had declared to Paul their love in the Spirit. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with knowledge. And that word is epignosis, exact knowledge, that ye might be filled with exact knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the exact knowledge of God. Notice the language used by the apostle. He writes of them being filled. The Greek word there is the word plero. Now, we draw to your attention, brothers and sisters, the ideas of being full, of the fullness of God in Christ, of the full assurance of understanding and our completeness in him, use this word plero, or very similar related words in the Greek, words which are derived from it. The word knowledge, which the apostle uses, is not the word gnosis, meaning knowledge, but the word epignosis, meaning exact knowledge. We are to be filled with exact knowledge of his will. That species of knowledge which is available to us in Christ is exact. There's nothing approximate about it, brothers and sisters. It is exact knowledge. The truth, as we have said, is a complete system, deficient in nothing. We are to be filled with it. Paul continues in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And consider verse 12, brothers and sisters, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Just consider that for a moment, brothers and sisters. Hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're going to see in a few moments what these statements of Paul are leading to. We shall see that there is a very important principle implicit in statements like this. More literally, it can be rendered, he has made us fit for the share of the inheritance of the saints in light. He continues, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. And he is, in verse 10, the firstborn of a new order of created things. This new order has been created in him and through him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, and that phrase in him is a repeated phrase in this epistle, that in him should all the fullness dwell. We saw the word pleru in verse 9 rendered filled. Here we have a closely related word in form and idea, the word pleroma, used of the divine fullness which dwells in the one who is the head of the body, the one by whom everything holds together. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his stake, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And he says in verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Can he really, brothers and sisters, present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight? Well, yes, he can. And this shows the complete adequacy and sufficiency of the divine system of things in Christ. The caveat, of course, being, brothers and sisters, verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. He's speaking to us, brothers and sisters, about the realities of the truth in Christ. And at this juncture, Paul digresses slightly to enlarge upon his ministry, still using it to emphasize the complete sufficiency of the truth in Christ. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up. And there's another of those fullness type words so common in this epistle. All connected, I believe, in idea. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the ecclesia. Now this is a remarkable statement. Paul says he fills up that which is behind, or that which is lacking, as it may be translated, of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh. Now of course, brothers and sisters, the Spirit is not saying that there is anything lacking in the sufferings of Christ. By no means can that be true. Paul is speaking here of his own mission to exhibit the sufferings of Christ to the ecclesia for the sake of the ecclesia, that the ecclesia might better comprehend the afflictions of Christ when they witnessed those afflictions in Paul. These afflictions he styles the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, and that's what Paul was filling up. Paul was in prison in Rome. It was the afflictions of Christ in his flesh that were being filled up, and he was doing so for his body's sake, which is the ecclesia. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill. And there's another one of those related words, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. You see, the truth, brothers and sisters, encompasses all wisdom. It is a complete system of epignosis, exact knowledge. It is completely adequate and sufficient, teaching every man, continues Paul, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. The word is teleos, complete. That we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. It is lacking in nothing, as it enables men to be presented complete in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That's a lovely phrase there, brothers and sisters. You see, there is an assurance that comes with the understanding of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of the full assurance of understanding, and he uses there one of those related words related to plero, full. Here the word is pleroporia, full assurance to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this first section of Colossians, brothers and sisters, is almost overwhelming in the way it labours in almost every possible way the completeness of the divine order in Christ, of the access we have to hidden treasures of wisdom, of the reconciliation achieved in the body of his flesh, which enables men to be presented unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, men being so filled with divine wisdom that they are presented complete in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful theme, but why has he laboured it so intensely, brothers and sisters? Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 2. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words or persuasive speech. And this is what he's been building up to. He elaborates upon this in verse 8. Beware, he says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements of the world, and not after Christ. This was the threat to the ecclesia at Colossae: Greek philosophy on the one hand, and Judaism on the other. Why do we say that? Well, the word rudiments in the Authorized Version, better translated elements, is a New Testament word used of the requirements of the Mosaic law, which requirements Paul styles in verse 14 of this chapter as the handwriting of ordinance which was against us, which was taken out of the way and nailed to his stake, and which he also refers to in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, and there's the same word, rudiments or elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? These were items taken from the law of Moses, which certain in the ecclesia chose to observe. So the ecclesia was beset by pressures from philosophy on the one hand and Judaism on the other, after the tradition of men, after the elements of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, verse 9, and Paul here returns to his labours theme, in him, in Christ, he says in verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness, and there's that word again, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, he says, are complete. In fact, the word is one of these related words again. It's the word plero, meaning full. Ye are full in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, brothers and sisters, if that be the case, if Paul can say, ye are full in him, if in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if that be the case, there is surely no scope for anything else. What need is there for anything else? What need is there to add anything to the truth in Christ Jesus? Well, there is no need, and yet there were those with persuasive words who could argue the case for concessions to be made here and there to requirements of the Mosaic law, and they could stand up in the ecclesia and put forward quite plausible arguments as to why certain parts of Moses' law should be observed by members of the ecclesia. But by so doing, they denied the adequacy of the whole system of salvation in Christ Jesus. And so Paul deals with circumcision in verses 11 to 13, which had evidently presented itself to the Colossians. In verse 16, he deals with observing the feast days, new moons and Sabbaths, which he dismisses as shadow institutions. But it wasn't just Judaism, brothers and sisters. The philosophical thinking of the world was also imposing itself upon that ecclesia. We have to realise that much of Greek philosophy was not concerned about metaphysical abstractions. Some of it was, but much of it wasn't. It was concerned with the practical things as to how a man should live his life. So each school had its own system of ethical and practical requirements. We went back to Acts 17, which we won't. We see there the two schools of Greek philosophy there, and each had its own rule of life. It imposed certain practical requirements upon its followers. And so it was with all the schools of Greek philosophy, whether Stoic or Epicurean or whatever. And so Paul says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." It's an interesting phrase. "And worshipping of angels." A voluntary humility is to submit voluntarily to an ordinance, to a requirement which God himself in Christ has not required. It's when men humble themselves to something which God has not commanded, such as impose their own crotchets on others in the ecclesia, beguile them of their reward, says Paul. So this is a serious matter, brothers and sisters, of which we need to take note. He says that such a person, verse 18, and notice the way he dismisses such a person intrudes into things which he hath not seen. He says that he is vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You see, such human-made strictures inflate the egos of those who invent them. They have their appeal to the mind of the flesh. They may boost personal feelings of self-esteem and at the same time provide a feeling of disdain towards those who do not observe them. Paul says that he is, in verse 19, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And notice, brothers and sisters, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So such an individual who imposes his own crotchets on others, or observes them himself and treats others with disdain in the ecclesia, who gets that little feeling of self-righteousness from such a stance, Paul dismisses as being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and makes the damning comment, brothers and sisters, that he is not holding the head. He has become disconnected in his own mind from the head of the body. He has replaced it with his own fleshly mind. Now, Paul has already expounded the fact that Christ is the head of the body, that he is to have preeminence in all things, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, that in him are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. The head is to direct the body. Those who advocate a voluntary humility, those who suggest that salvation cannot be obtained by taking on board commandments which God himself has not given us, are denying the preeminence of the head over the body. They are not holding the head, which in its organic connection with the body oversees its nourishment, its unity and increase. We mentioned earlier, brothers and sisters, that Colossians is a corrective epistle administered in a situation where there was a failure after the teaching contained in Ephesians. I'd like to turn briefly back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we see the positive principle stated so beautifully. Brothers and sisters, these words of Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, are speaking of the reality of that beautiful and wonderful system of things in Christ to which we belong. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the exact knowledge," there's the same word, "of the Son of God, unto a perfect," the word there is teleos, "complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And there's one of those words again, related to the word fill. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they live in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head." There's the idea. Even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2, brothers and sisters. Back to Colossians. Paul there has beautifully in Ephesians set forward that positive principle of the head directing and nourishing the body. So important it is to maintain that organic connection with the head in all things. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul continues, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the elements of the world," and now he challenges those in the Colossian ecclesia who have subjected themselves to commandments which God himself has not enjoined, "if ye be dead with Christ from the elements of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." Such negatives, brothers and sisters, are the essence of man-made attempts to devise his own means of approach to God. When we read Elpis Israel, brothers and sisters, we found on page 7 that very clear and unequivocal statement: man has a right to worship God only in the way that God himself has appointed. How important that is, brothers and sisters. That is an absolute fundamental principle of the truth. We find it there in Elpis Israel on page 7, right at the beginning of that book. That is a principle which is outlined from the very start. And our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is to be connected to our head and for that complete wisdom vested in him to fill the body, and for this alone to direct its ways. That little crotchet that we impose upon our brother arises, says Paul, from the vanity of our own fleshly mind, and we have disconnected ourselves from the head, which is to direct the body. But not only that, we have denied the sufficiency of the new order of things in Christ. We have supposed that it is not complete without our addition to it. And so Paul concludes chapter 2 with the assertion that such strictures of human invention have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. But he says, and quoting from the revised version of verse 23, he says, "They are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh." And so, brothers and sisters, these man-made commands and strictures which some at Colossae sought to impose on the others would not in any way stop the flesh from indulging itself. Rather, to the contrary, they encouraged it. Then come those glorious words, often quoted, which we have already directed your attention to at the beginning of chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You see, if our moral seriousness is directed towards touch not, taste not, handle not, of our own devising, we are, says Paul, setting our affections on things on the earth. And if that's what we're doing, it's about time, brothers and sisters, we set our minds on spiritual things from the Word of God. Those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Because, he says, in truth, that's where we really belong. "For ye are dead," he says, "and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's where our life is, hid with Christ in God. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And the rule of our life in Christ consists not in the fleshly pride of petty restriction and personal innovation in the truth. It's this, brothers and sisters, verse 5, "Mortify, put to death," just like he did, brothers and sisters. "Mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now," he says, verse 8, "ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds." This is our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to put to death those undesirable and fleshly things. And to express positively, he continues, "and have put on the new man, which is renewed in exact knowledge. That's what the word means. After the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so we come now to the emblems set before us upon the table, which focus our minds on him who is our head. And they remind us of the fact that in him flesh was crucified, put to death. And they remind us of our responsibility to live out the principles of the atonement in our daily lives. Now, says Paul, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.